So, but it's lovely that I am here today, and one of the small miracles of the morning is that I found myself here without getting lost. So that's really, really amazing. All right, let's get into your Bible. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Micah 5, and if we could have the first slide, please. I'll have to point every now and again because I have some pictures to show with it. Don't think I've got a tick in the finger, it's just the next slide. Ah, beautiful. So on receiving Peter's invitation today, I sat down and did my usual chat to God before getting going, and I thought, now, you know, what are we going to talk about today? I mean, Christmas is almost here, and my husband actually said to me, I'd like you to talk about a particular verse, and I looked at it and I said, yeah, okay, but that's not quite appropriate for coming into Christmas. Let me go back and talk to God about that. And he gave me this message, clear and direct. Micah. And in particular, the message is how God uses the smallest and least expected and out-of-the-way places and least known people to bring about his plan for the salvation of the world. And here is this great example, this handful of little verses that are quite unexpectedly found in the little tiny book of the prophet Micah in chapter 5. So, let's have a think about some of those things. One of the things I love about travelling, both in Australia and overseas, is discovering, often as you drive through or walk or get the train or as the bus flies along or whatever, both the number of places, large and small, wherever you go, and I'm fascinated by the names of many places. Tracing the origins of place names can be a whole lifetime of study on its own. Sometimes you see short names like this. Yep. Ever heard of that one? Yep. Yeah, someone has. Excellent. A friend of mine was a teacher, the single teacher at that school a long time ago. And sometimes you see, and the next one? It's really hard to see, but it's Yark. Anyone heard of that one? Yay! Yes, both in Victoria. And sometimes you see long names. Yep, I love this one. And don't forget, like you think this is a long one, don't forget this one. Next one. This is the longest name of a place in the world. It's a Welsh village, that's right, yes. And don't ask me to say it. I've got a brother who can. It bowls me over that he can. All I can say is Llanfair, which is the first two syllables. But there it is. Then there are the funny names. And I won't... I'm not insulting anyone if you're from Perth, but the suburb of Innaloo always fascinates me. And there are the nonsensical ones. Now, here's a question for you. Anyone heard of Fish Creek? Oh, you guys must be really well travelled, okay? Yep, wonderful. Excellent. Beautiful little corner of our state. And here's a question for you. You know where it is. Anyone else know where it is? Yep, South Gippsland down there. Beautiful. Now, here's the really challenging question. What is Fish Creek famous for? No. I forgot to say, the hint is no, it's not fish. Anyone know? No. Next slide, please. It's tea cosies. I'll bet you, unless you watch Backroads, you wouldn't know that, would you? Right? You know those little cushiony things that you pop over the teapot to keep your tea warm? Right. Many, but not all, are knitted. Right, and way back when the dinosaurs walked the earth, in other words, when I was in Form 1 at high school, which is now called Year 7, the first thing we learned to sew was a quilted tea cosy. Back in Fish Creek, about 3 years ago, someone decided that Fish Creek needed something from way out of left field to put them on the map. And somebody came up with the idea of tea cosies. Right? And since then, since the festival's inception, numbers of tea cosies submitted has risen to hundreds, and they come in all shapes and sizes, and the community spends a whole week celebrating all of this. Apparently next year it's on in May. May 2020 will be the next one. So if you're looking for something to do for a week or a weekend or whatever, Fish Creek Tea Cosy Festival. Next slide, please. So who would have thought that something as insignificant and a tad old-fashioned as a tea cosy could put a small, apparently insignificant and out-of-the-way place like Fish Creek on the map of fame? Well, thank you, Heather Hewitt. And there she is with a local from Fish Creek. I've forgotten who it is, but somebody famous now from Fish Creek. So, and here I will mention that there's no doubt that Heather has given added impetus to this festival and the whole area. So if you're ever looking for something to watch, I love Backroads. That's how I learned that the people of Yakandanda got together when their petrol station was closed, formed a co-op and built their own. How good is that? Anyway, Heather Hewitt, Backroads, I suggest you watch it. You see, the only thing, the thing of all the towns and communities that Heather and her colleagues have visited is that they are small. You have to be small, not big, small, to qualify for Heather to visit and get some national television exposure. You see, the thing that makes them special, unique and interesting and that grabs our attention is the people that make up these little communities. From the tea cosy knitters of Fish Creek to the co-op, as I said, the people that came together in Yakandanda, to the mobile hairdresser of Outback Australia, and many, many, many others. It is the people that ultimately put their places on the map. And the question is, how? But guess what? We can find something of a similar principle back in the Bible. So let's journey back into the 8th century BC to a time in the Old Testament that I suggest we might be more familiar with from the reading about the history of events in, Map of Judah. Yep, next one. Here we go. That we might be more familiar with from events we read in the books of Kings. But here I am in the book of the Minor Prophets. Here's this little wee book of the prophet Micah. Now, Micah emerges onto the pages from our Bible from a tiny, utterly insignificant, out-of-the-way place called Moresheth. It's a small village about 32 kilometres southwest of Jerusalem. And that's it. That's it. When we read his book, there is no other information about Micah or the place. No mention of parents, no pedigree, no other family info, nothing other than the place of his origin and the immensely important and validating information of where and when he prophesied. Excuse me. This is the spring of hay fever. And which, as we all know, that by the 8th century BC, Israel had been sliced up into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. But this little guy from an out-of-the-way place was called to prophesy to both places. Now, before we take a dive, though, into Micah 5, there are three things that I'd like you to remember as we think about Micah and his message. Next one. Thanks. Thank you. His oracles were delivered orally. Okay? We tend to sort of imagine someone standing there, you know, with the pen and the parchment, you know, writing, but that ain't how it happened, folks. Remember, these are oral times. And I reckon people must have had pretty phenomenal memories, especially when the time came for them to be recorded, not on paper, but on vellum, which is the writing material made from cowhide. So like many other oracles or prophets, Micah's were not spoken at the one time and not spoken together. They were delivered wherever and whenever the prophet could get the words out, probably in marketplaces or wherever there was a gathering of people. Remember, Micah was not a big gun. He had no particular connections. Remember, his anonymity comes as much from his origins in that nowhere place of Moresheth. He didn't have court connections like Uzziah and was pretty well overshadowed by the likes of Uzziah and Jeremiah. But like Uzziah and Jeremiah, he persevered over many, many years. He was faithful to his call from God. And in the delivery of his God-ordained messages that were contained in those oracles. Next one. Thank you. The next thing I want you to remember, the book of Micah, that is the collection of the oracles of the prophet Micah, have not been collected and preserved in any sort of chronological order. So unlike the books of Kings, you won't read it through and find out what happened verse by verse by verse by verse. And just like the big boys such as Jeremiah and Daniel, Micah's oracles do not follow events in the books of Kings, event by event or year by year. So it takes a bit of thinking to work out which one fits where. And the third thing, thank you, I want you to remember is that Micah's prophecies are based on cycles of messages around themes of threat and judgment. So that's the pattern to look for when you read his book. And then to move on to hope and restoration. And so almost surprisingly, we arrive at chapter 5. And in the middle of all of these cycles, here is a little gem which is sitting there waiting our discovery. Yep, thanks. From the depths of despair, we find a tantalising snippet of prophecy that looks way further into the future than the people of Micah's time and probably ourselves would expect. It looks way beyond all the promises of restoration of the kingdom of Judah. It looks way forward to the coming Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there we have it. Micah 5:2 stands as one of several little beacons of hope, like Isaiah 9 verse 2, verse 6, and chapter 11, verses 1 to 12, among others. Here it is then, a little snippet of prophecy from a little prophetic book delivered by an almost totally unknown and uncredentialed prophet who emerged from a tiny, insignificant dot on the map. So let's get into chapter 5. Now, I didn't ask verse 1 to be written because it reads a little bit negatively, but I'm actually going to step back because it helps us with the context. So verse 1, which says, "Mobilise, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod." Next one, please. Yep, there we go. So this is a direct reference to the last king of Jerusalem. This is King Zedekiah. Next one. Yep, here he is. This man was taken captive as a common criminal, caught because he was trying to run away. But as a king, there was a special punishment reserved for that unfortunate man that was highlighted by Micah's description of his fate. Upon being captured and heavily chained, Zedekiah suffered the pain and indignity of having his eyes gouged out of his face. Hence that terrible but accurate description here in verse 1. And the last scenes to cross his eyes would have been the horror of watching his sons, his boys, and we know how much Israel is invested in the next generation, his boys being put to death in front of him. A harsh and brutal punishment indeed, but such are many of the Old Testament's historic cultural times that were reflected in the human reality of the harshness and brutality of the ancient Near East. Next one. But as we turn from abject misery, and the point of that verse is that it could not get much worse. So this helps us turn from abject misery, hopelessness, brutality, and the sheer horror of verse 1. We actually leapfrog the semi-immediate promises of restoration of the promised land to God's people, to this brilliant little beacon of hope, which constitutes the basis of the greatest promise of all times, that is contained in verse 2. In a mere handful of words, we have had our faces turned from the lowest of low points to the absolute high point of future hope in this wee little fact of where the great prophecy of salvation was to come about in, surprise, surprise, Bethlehem. Now, as post-resurrection Christians, Bethlehem is a familiar name. It's a familiar place. It's central to our Christmas stories, and we sing hymns and carols about this little village. But remember, in ancient times, it was pretty much a nowhere place. Maybe a bit of a fish creek, or a lurg, or a yark. And I don't mean that critically, it's just an observation. But let me share a comment from one of the biblical writers on Micah. Next one. God uses, I think this is what attracted me to this as well, God uses the small and weak of the world in order to accomplish his mighty purposes. Let me say that again. God uses the small and the weak of the world in order to accomplish his mighty purposes. I really like this thought, and it's my prayer for the small communities which I've served and visited. And that is because you can take hold of such of a verse as this and maintain confidence in the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for each of you as his children, especially here as his community of faith in Brighton. God uses the small and weak of the world in order to accomplish his mighty purposes. So let's go on. The choice of a place like Bethlehem is of further significance in that David came from that small village. And it doesn't sort of read like it's small to us because we know it so well, but remember, in Old Testament times it was another little kind of nowhere place. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 16. So explicit in Micah's prophecy of the pedigree of the coming ruler being of Davidic descent, it also has its roots in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, such associations in Old Testament scripture would have been well known and recognised by the Jewish people through the ages, as it sharpened their awareness and anticipation of the Messiah to come. And as we all know, come he did as a baby with a cosmic future ahead of him. And it all began in that nowhere place of Bethlehem. But as we all know, for the people of Micah's day, there was quite some water to go under the bridge before we can revisit the Bethlehem of Matthew chapter 2 and following. Keeping in mind the circular style of Micah's prophetic writings, hang on, hold it there, we're not quite there yet, but that's okay. To grasp more fully the significance of verse 2, we need to stop, pause, and look at the next few verses, which contain horrifically symbolic words of Micah's present day situation in the metaphors of the message. But also, in stark contrast, they continue to offer us that future hope in those snippets of detail of the one that will be born in Bethlehem. In verse 3, we have the metaphor of the one, capital O, in labour, which we read as an extremely graphic symbol of the distress of the siege of Jerusalem. But remember, the siege must end one day, and it did. And so too would the distress, as indeed do all birth processes eventually. Only then can the promised deliverer come from Bethlehem and establish a kingdom of peace. In verse 4, he, that is the Messiah, will shepherd his flock. Remember that shepherd is frequently used as a title of kings in the ancient Near East. Through verse 5 too, the predicted king will excel at his role. In other words, he will be their rescue and their peace. Of course, as we wrap up this morning, let me remind you that as readers of the New Testament, we are aware that these verses find fulfilment in the coming of Jesus Christ, who came out of Bethlehem, Remember too that he is the one in whose words of Paul in Romans 1:3, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. He is the son of David, and from Ephesians 2:14, our peace. And just as a kind of a bit of an end there, when you flick over to Micah 6:8, that becomes one of the most well-known, well-cherished and loved verses of all time. Because another little gem hidden from within the prophet's words reminds us constantly of how God wants his people to live. Wherever and whenever they have and will live, that is what God expects of us. But it all began in that tiny nowhere place of Bethlehem. So this Christmas, can I encourage you to claim the next one, please? Yep, there it is. To claim this tiny but monumentally significant promise that is almost hidden away in the wee book of Micah. Claim it. Claim it as a special one from our God of love to his people. And most especially for those of us who gather in small communities to honour and to worship him. One final and parting word to Fish Creek. Sorry, the hay fever is still chasing me. Oh. To Fish Creek. Or let me direct this encouragement to you via their knitting. So I know I might be drawing a bit of a long bow or maybe a bit of a long ball of wool here, but here it is. I'm a knitter. I love to knit. But as a knitter, I'm in awe of the creativity and work involved in any knitting project. And I'm not suggesting we all rush out and buy and knit tea cosies. No. This is the time of year for possible knitting such as this. How many sets of nativity scenes have you seen like this have been knitted? Any around? No. I'll let you into a secret. I've been to an... every time I go into places like Strathallan, which is the nearest Baptist aged care home to where I live, there's always one of those at Christmas. I love it. And until recently, I have been fortunate enough to own this one. My mum made this one many years ago, and I just loved each Christmas we would put this out. Now, a couple of years ago, I've now given it to our youngest son for him and his wife to put out at Christmas, because this is a good one to put out the kids can't break. They can play with it, not break it. So it's now across town, but there it is. And guess what? You don't have to have a set of knitted figures either. I'm simply suggesting this one. Yep. That in all the glitz of Christmas trees and other Chrissy decos, don't forget your nativity pieces. They are such a good reminder of small beginnings in a faraway place. But above all, I want you to remember that comment about a backwards place like Bethlehem, which I suggest we can pick up and run with in relation to ministry at any time of the year, all times of the year. And that is, God uses the small and weak of the world in order to accomplish his mighty purposes. So, next one. Here it is. So I encourage you to wait upon him for whatever ministry or simple presence he has for you in your homes, here in your church, and in the wider community throughout the Christmas season and in the new year ahead. And may God bless you richly as you wait on him. Amen. And to celebrate that little out-of-the-way place, not Fish Creek, but Bethlehem, we're going to sing about it being David's royal city. Thanks, Becca.